Paul instructed Titus in chapter 2, verse 15 now, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Now, what is he talking about, these things? You remember earlier he was talking about that we need to flee the evil desires of youth. And he said, looking forward in verse 13, remember, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, our Christ Jesus, who gave himself to redeem us. He gave himself to redeem us, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous of good deeds. Now he says in verse 15, these things, and the word is continue speaking. The Greek word is a present active. Continue speaking. Continue exhorting. Continue convicting or reproving with all authority, with all charge, all authority. You know, don't back down off it. With all authority, keep doing this. Continue it. So that, and then he says at the last part, and let no one despise you. Don't let them make you negative on it. Let no one disregard you. So how is it that we were not supposed to be disregarded? Well, don't let anybody despise your youth, we're told he told Timothy. Don't let anybody despise your youth. You know, when I was a young minister, I worried about that a lot. He's going to despise me because I'm, you know, in my 20s. Well, that's long gone now, okay? I don't need to worry about anybody despising me for my youth. I now need to worry about people despising me for getting older, you know? Let no one disregard you. This, again, is a present. Don't be letting anybody disregard you. Titus was then to continue teaching with all authority. That is an authoritative directive. He was given that authority by the Apostle Paul. You know, when Jesus was on earth, he said, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. And he delegated authority to teach, to preach, to set up to his apostles. Paul, of course. Who was Paul? He was the last. You remember he said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the last one. I'm the least of the apostles. But he did say, I saw Jesus. Jesus talked to me. Jesus talked to him in person. But in his glorified state, Jesus was already resurrected from the dead. The others saw Jesus after he was resurrected from the dead too. Everybody saw them. And he said, I'm the last one to see him. Because I'm the least of the apostles, because I persecuted the church. And Jesus had to say to him, why are you persecuting me? You're not just persecuting these people. I'm in these people. You're persecuting me. Since the death of the apostles, and all of them were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, we now have the authority of what? Of the Scripture. Of the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. That has become our authority. And it will be the authority for subsequent generations from here. What did 2 Timothy 3 say? Chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from a child, from childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm reading this from the New American Standard Version. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. That's what he was asked to do. You remember? He just continued teaching, continued reproving, continued convicting. For profitable, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, said 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. So that the man of God may be adequately equipped. He will be adequate and equipped for every good work. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. He tells Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. But rather, when I was 11, I looked like 13 or 14 because I was big for my age. My son, on the other hand, always looked younger than his age. So he was a corporate attorney for a big downtown O'Melveny and Meyer corporation, law corp, and he was supposed to come into the room and make this deal, help these people with these deals and negotiate. And they said, and when he walked in, and they said, "Well, we're waiting for the attorney, you know, to come in here." And my son said, "Well, I'm the attorney you're waiting for." And oh, you okay. Now, yeah, how do you overcome that? You have to overcome that with knowledge. You have to overcome that with the dignity of your speech. You have to show that you are intellectually they're equal and superior. You know, that you have superior knowledge, not that you're a superior person, but your knowledge is superior. I have knowledge of the law that you don't have. You have to show that. And so what Timothy was told, you know, prescribe thee, let no one look down on you, but rather in speech. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. But rather in speech and in love and in conduct and in faith and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. If you do that when you're young, you show yourself to be dignified in your speech and in your behavior and in your conduct and in your faith and in your love, yeah, you'll get their respect. You may be young, but you'll get their respect. Now, who was going to despise them? Paul writes, let no one despise you. Let no one discard. He's talking to Titus now. Let no one. Who would despise him? Maybe church members. But I never really had much trouble with church members. But maybe false teachers might despise Titus for his youth. Well, what's he know? He's just a young guy. Well, he's supposed to grow up under Paul. Well, what does he know? So that's verse 15. These things, keep speaking, keep exhorting, keep reproving with all authority. Let no one disregard you, despise you. Then in chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, and to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Now we have a couple of statements here. Be subject to rulers. There's a Greek word that means rulers. It's A-R-C-H, like the ark. You know, the patriarch, meaning the father ruler, ark, the word ark, A-C-H, A-R-C-H in the Greek, and we translate it also into English. The word ark means ruler, okay? Patriarch, oligarch, all these arks means the ruler. So remind them to be subject to rulers, arks in the plural, and to authorities. Now, this word authority means, it's translated authority. The word is exousia. It means power. The power. Jesus Christ coming with all power. Exousia, his power. So remind them to be subject to rulers and powers. I think King James translated powers. And some translated authorities. But the power is the person who has this power often is an authority. And to be obedient and to be ready for every good deed. So this is often used, these two words, ark and exousia, are often used together in various forms. You'll see it, and they're often used together not just for mundane human authorities, but they're also used for spiritual authorities. Those that we fight, the spiritual authorities. This is what you read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, I'm going to pick it up in the middle of the sentence, in which you formerly walked. You walked in a way that was bad. You formerly walked among this, according to the course of this world, according to the prince. Now, the word prince is the same word, ark. It means the ruler, the prince, the ark of the power, the exousia of the air. He's the ruler of the power of the air. The spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience. So Paul says, you walked according to this world. You walked according to the way Satan has set up the world. You know, this is what we did in our youth and in our unconverted state. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. You'll see the two words again. When he has disarmed rulers, again, the ark, the arks, and the authorities, the exousias, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. He triumphed over them through his own sacrifice. So he disarmed the rulers and the exousia, the powers, the exousias. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, everybody always thinks it's against flesh and blood. I hate him, I hate her, I hate this person, because they are in my way, because they did this, or I'm jealous of them, or whatever. You know, in the political world, they hate each other. They all think it's them. They all think it's flesh and blood. That's not. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the arks, against the powers, the exousias, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. No, our fight's not against human beings. Human beings are just human beings. Yeah, some of them are, you know, less than ethical, less than proper, less than good. Some of them selfish and evil and hateful and this, and then every now and then you get a psychopath that just is really very evil. For our struggle is not, let me read that in the New Jerusalem Bible. For it is not against human enemies that we have to struggle, but against the principalities, that's the arks, and the ruling forces, the exousias, who are masters of the darkness in the world, in this world, the spirits of evil in the heavens. And that's why Paul, in that same chapter, says, take on the whole armor. Don't leave anything out. Don't leave your sword behind. Well, don't leave the helmet of salvation behind. Well, don't leave the breastplate of righteousness behind. Don't leave the shoes that are taking on the gospel, taking the gospel to place. Don't leave all of that. You have to have the whole armor, because we're fighting against forces, powers, rulers, arks, and exousias in the heavenlies, in the evil principalities in the heavenlies. We're told here, remind them to be subject to rulers. That is in our world today. I notice now nobody in Venezuela is subject to rulers. They are getting crazy. They are fighting. They are rebelling. They are angry. I heard that Venezuelans are so bad off now. You know, forget not having toilet paper. They don't have food. Many of them are now eating their dogs, their pet dogs, their pet cats for food to sustain themselves. They are now throwing rocks. They are now angry. They don't care about the government. You know, Jefferson said it, when any government fails to be supportive of the people's well-being, and, you know, when any government fails, the right of the people to overthrow that government, when any government becomes detrimental to the rights and the privilege and the prosperity and the health and the well-being of people, the right of the people to overthrow that government should be done. And that's why America rebelled against the King of England. They just kept being oppressive and oppressive and oppressive, and people wanted to do the right thing. They were all British. We want to be British. We want to be loyal to the crown, but they kept becoming more and more oppressive until the people said, no, that's it. We're leaving England. We are rebelling. We're overthrowing that government and establishing our own. Now, Jefferson does say, you know, This is not done for light or transient reasons. You can't just overthrow every government because you don't like some little thing. Well, let's just overthrow the government. That's foolish. Not done by light and transient reasons. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." Now, he's assuming that most governments, you know, as most governments are, most governments would like to punish evildoers, robbers, murderers, rapists, and so on. Most governments want to punish these people. He says, submit that to that. Submit to the king, respect the king, and the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. That's what police forces and the government is generally for. Okay? Every now and then you get a government that is not for that, and that is oppressing the people to the place where they have nothing, where they have nothing to lose. And in Venezuela, they have nothing to lose. They've come to the place, well, what do we got to lose? We don't have any food. We don't have any of the civil things to make life decent. So what do we care about the government? So they want to burn cars, burn buildings, throw stones, fight the police. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. All power, all authority, exousia, comes from God. And those which exist are established by God. How far do you take that? And I've given sermons on this before. How far do you take that? Do you take that no matter what they do, we have to submit to them? We have to submit to Nazis. We have to submit to any power. Anybody that's in power, we have to submit to. We want to be left alone as Christians. But, you know, you have to be able to stand up for what's right and what's good. You have to go against some of the laws that are just not right. If the Nazis said, turn in every Jewish person to us, call us when you see a Jew or call us when you know somebody's hiding, and it's against the law to hide anyone. There were many Germans, not a lot, but quite a number, who said, no, we will hide these people. These are decent people. We're not sending them to what we know that you're going to do to them and kill them. We're not going to do it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, first of all, he says, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, or all people, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Do you know how many places people of God, Christian people, people who believed in Christ, people who believed in the Scriptures, had to flee? Do you know how many places they had to leave? They were in this country and they had to leave it. Let's get out of here. We got to go somewhere else. Let's get out of here. We got to go something else. And let's get out of Great Britain. We got to go somewhere else because we don't believe in the crown. We don't believe in the one. You know, Great Britain established the state religion, Episcopal Church. It was the state religion. And we have to leave. If you were a Sabbath-keeping person, many Sabbath-keeping people left and came to Rhode Island. Mumford and some of his people came to get away from. They wanted religious freedom. Why are some people in Europe now being persecuted and hurt for their religious beliefs? But they came to America, and one of the things in our Constitution, it said, our Congress shall make no law regarding the establishment of religion or the free exercise thereof. So that's why we can stand here. We're not state-oriented. Well, we have one of the great, ten amendments, the First Amendment, allowing us to have the right to follow religion as we see fit and not based on what the state sees fit or any of the rulers see fit. This is a freedom that we definitely enjoy. Titus now, chapter 3. He starts, let me read it again. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient and ready for every good deed. Verse 2. Remind them to malign no one. The word malign means, is the Greek word blasphemeo. Blasphemeo. And it means to slander, to revile somebody. We don't slander people. We don't revile people. We don't go after somebody and start attacking their humanity, their personhood. Remind them to malign no one. He's talking to people that Titus is pastoring there on the island of Crete. Remind them to malign no one. To be peaceable. Now, the word here, to be peaceable, means non-contentious. I'm uncontentious. I'm not trying to fight with everybody. I'm peaceable. I'm not contentious. To be gentle. Okay? That's a wonderful word too. Just means gentle person. You're not irascible, upset. Showing every consideration for all people. It says men in the King James. It says men in the New American Standard Version. But it means for everybody. It just means anybody. Everybody. Showing all consideration to all, to everyone. You show consideration to everyone? Of course. Every human being deserves consideration, deserves honor, deserves respect. If they are a homo sapien, as we call them, they are human beings, they have that same mind, they have the same brain. And you know, when they study DNA and everything, we are what? 99.something% alike. It's like less than 1% of our DNA makes up all the differences you see in the races, in each individual, in male and female and other people. Less than 1% makes up all the differences, whether you're blue-eyed or brown-eyed, whether you have a lot of bushy hair or curly hair, or whether you have no hair, or whether you, all that. It's done in that less than 1% of the DNA. The rest of it, we're all alike. And yet we find all this prejudice and evil against and that one little percent, less than 1%. It's crazy. You know, we don't fight against human flesh and blood. They're not our enemies. It's the spirits that work in this world that throw out ideas and evils and things and prejudice and hate and all that. So he says, remind them, okay, to remind them to be subject to rulers and ready for good works and to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, and showing every consideration to everybody. Romans 14, it says, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is thought of as being a good thing be spoken of as evil. That means blasphemio. Remember the word blasphemio up here? Do not malign, slander. Don't let somebody blaspheme, slander, what is good. If you're doing a good deed, don't let your good be spoken evil of. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then we see here that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 30 to 32, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered? Blasphemio. In other words, I'm going to partake of these things. They might have been killed in the other places, or they might have been meat that was offered to idols. It may have come in that way, but I'm now eating with thanksgiving, and I'm praising God for it. Why am I slandered, he says, concerning that which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. No offense. Christians are to be non-offensive. We don't offend people. We don't hurt people. We don't do these things. We don't malign people. To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration. And why? And why? Okay. And Titus 3:2 says, here's another translation. This is a complete Jewish Bible. To slander no one, to avoid quarreling, to be friendly, and to behave gently toward everyone. Why does Paul say this? Because the very next thing, okay? Now Paul talks about our life prior to conversion. Because many non-Christians may be hard to deal with in Crete, maybe. But he reminds all of us had a past life too. And listen to what he says in verse 3. We also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. We ourselves, once in our past life, we were like that. Now, you know, that's why you show consideration to everyone. Well, I don't like to show consideration to him. He's smoking. He's a liar. He's out lusting after people. Look at him. He's reading a pornographic man. I'm not going to show any consideration to him. I'm not going to show any consideration to her. Look at the way she dresses. Look at the way she. I'm not showing any consideration. Of course you show consideration, because think about where you were. We once were foolish. We once did these things. Paul often refers to the times before we were converted in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, such were some of you, he says. Such were some, not all of you, but some of you were some of those things. But you were washed. But you were sanctified, made holy. But you were justified, means made righteous, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So, you know, just because somebody is unconverted, just because they're not in our church, just because they're out there on the streets, just because they're in a bar, just because they're doing walking, you know, just because they're acting bad, doesn't mean that they're not worthy of respect or consideration. Because here we were hating one another in verse 3, but verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior. Now he uses God our Savior, he uses Christ our Savior, you know. When the kindness. Now in Ephesians, by the way, he talks about this again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened by their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their heart. Hardness of their heart doesn't mean they're cruel. Hardness of their heart means they fail to learn. They see the creation and still worship images that are not. How can you see creation and realize what you are as a created being and worship an image, a stone, a snake, or something like that? And they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. They were foolish in their foolish heart. It means unintelligent folly. They were filled with a mindset that was not smart, unintelligent, and they were leading it to folly. You'll see the same word here as foolishness. You know, he's talking about, you remember, we too were disobedient. We too were filled with this hatefulness. And in Ephesians, he talks about, you know, don't walk. They were foolish and walked in the foolishness of their mind. But look in Luke chapter 6, verse 11. Now, chapter 6 of Luke is, I think, the chapter where he's coming to this guy wants to be healed. Wants to be healed. And Jesus says, you know, get up and walk. And let me just turn there to read it to you. This is chapter 6 of Luke. This is an example of how he infuriated the Pharisees. And you'll see the word here now. This is chapter 6. Jesus talks about the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath because on the Sabbath. And we're dropping down now to verse on the Sabbath there entered in the synagogue, there was a man there with a withered hand. You remember this story? The scribes and the Pharisees watching him closely to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, though they might accuse him. But he knew they were watching. He knew what they were thinking. He said, this is verse 8 in Luke 6. And he said to the man with a withered hand, get up and come over here. And he got up and came forward, and Jesus said, I ask you, is it lawful? Now he turns around to the rest of them, and he says to them now, not to the man. Here's got a man right here with a withered hand. He turns around to everybody else. He says, I want to ask you, is it lawful to do good or do harm, to do harm on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save life or destroy it? After looking around at them, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was restored. Now notice verse 11. But they themselves were filled with rage. Now the word rage here is the word that I'm going to read. It's in the Tyndale New Testament. He writes, they themselves were full of madness. And it's the word, the Greek word, anoia. Anoia. Being foolish. When we were foolish in the world, when you were following foolish things, that's anoia. It means unintelligent folly. And they communed with one another how they might destroy him. Let me read that in the New English Translation, Luke 6, verse 11. But they were filled with mindless rage. Mindless. And began debating with one another how they might, what they might do to Jesus Christ to kill him. Mindless. It just flew all over them. They had no thinking. They weren't thinking straight. Their mindless rage, and it just kind of bubbles up in them. Anoia means they're not thinking straight. It's all emotion and no thinking. We were enslaved. All of us enslaved at one time, serving as slaves. We were enslaved to lust. We were enslaved to this world. We were enslaved to these things. And Christ is bringing us out. Here's what he says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. We died in the baptismal pool. We died in the baptismal water. We died. We're freed from that. We're freed from being slave to sin. We can be freed from that. We're looking at Titus chapter 3. And he's trying to explain to the people, we got to be nice to everybody. We got to be nice. But look where you were, okay? For we ourselves were disobedient, enslaved. Remember, enslaved. We were slaves to various lusts and pleasures. People can be enslaved to lusts. The lust can grab a hold of you, and you just have to have it. I just have to have that cigarette. You know, I just have to have that. I just have to have that heroin. I just have to have that drug. I have to have this. I have to have it. Enslaved. And you know how many addictions there are? Go find. Look up how many 12-step programs there are. 12-step program for sex. 12-step program for drinking. 12-step program for marijuana, for narcotics. 12-step program for gambling addiction, 12-step program for loss of emotional stability. It's a 12-step program for so many of these things because you have to overcome. They are enslaving. They enslave you. So we were ourselves foolish, disobedient, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But in verse 4, from verse 4 to verse 7, is one long sentence in the Greek. It has to be broken down so it makes sense to us. In the Greek, it's fine. If you read Greek, you would understand it because you understand all the participles and stuff. But here, it's one long sentence in the Greek starting with verse 4 and ending in verse 7. And it reads this way in English. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All that is one sentence in the Greek. And it has so much in it, because when you say, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind. Now, love for mankind is just one Greek word, philanthropia, means love of mankind. His love for mankind appeared. Here's God. Now, look at the picture. We were up here hating one another, envying, enslaved to various lusts. But when the kindness of God, God's wonderful kindness. Now, can we be anything less than kind to everyone we see? I mean, you know, okay, they're smoking. Okay, they're doing this. Okay, they're, you know, they have this. They're cursing. You have somebody swearing out there. Can we be anything less than kind in our behavior? Because God is kind. He was kind to us. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His philanthropia appeared, His love for mankind appeared, what did He do? He saved us. Now, I want you to get this Greek word. It's a past tense He's talking about. He saved in the past implies complete action in the time past. So I ask you, how many of you are saved? Well, I'm saved. It says here, what did He do to us? Let me read it again, folks. Look at your Bible. Stop going back to all the things you ever heard, other things. Let's look at the Bible here. What did He do to us? He's telling Titus, what did He do to us? He saved us. He saved us. Are you a part of us? Yes. He saved us. That word implies a completed action in past time. This is the main verb, by the way, of this long sentence from verses 4 through 7. This word, He saved us, is the main verb, the main Greek verb from verses 4 through 7. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Your righteous deeds. What are your righteous deeds like? Well, look at Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins are swept away. We are swept away with our sins. And in Isaiah 64, verse 6 again, I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible. All of us are like someone unclean, and all our righteous deeds like menstrual rags. We wither, all of us, like leaves, and our misdeeds blow us away like the wind. He saved us. What did he do? He saved us. On what? On what basis? On what thing? Not because of your good deeds, because you were out there doing all this, enslaved to lust, disobedient, hating, and hateful. He saved us because of his kindness. When the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. That kindness was expressed in Jesus Christ. His outrage was against not just one human being or a group of human beings. His outrage was against people who hurt other people. His outrage was against people who pervert the law. It was not against people so much as what they were doing. Anybody who repents and comes to Jesus Christ is accepted by him. We'll talk more about the rest of the chapter of Titus in our next sermon.